If you have your Bibles this morning, open up to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Going through the armor of God, one syllable at a time. Slow like molasses. No, that's okay. I'm going to read. Our focus is going to be on verse 17. I'm going to get a running start. Verse 10. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength," or the strength of his might. "Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, also take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." I'm going to stop right there. Our focus here is going to be on the phrase, "take up and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So far, we've looked at pretty much all the armor, right? We've looked at the, what are they? Well, there's a helmet, right? There's a belt, right? Helmet of salvation. No, I'm mixing the order on purpose. I'm just going head to toe, right? There's a belt of truth that holds us together, right? There's a breastplate of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ that protects us. Our emotions are protected. We put on the gospel shoes to bring the peace of God everywhere we go, right? And we take up that shield and we hide behind that shield when it really gets... Well, the shield handles a lot, right? The shield of faith. And then we did a helmet last week, but then we take up now the sword of the Spirit. Now, this is the first armor that's offensive and defensive. Everything else is defensive. You go into battle with your helmet on, your breastplate on, your belt on, your shield up, your shoes on, and that's good. But if you got no sword, it's not gonna last long. Okay, this is everything is good for defending you. But that sword, though, does a double duty. There's a defensive thing and there's an offensive thing. Now, this sword is not a long sword, you know, like in, you know, it's a shorter sword. It's a Makaira, which is like 2 inches wide and about 18, 20 inches long, and it's meant for face-to-face combat with the enemy. It's when the enemy gets in your face and he's dealing with you directly, that's what the sword is meant to fight him off. It's also a sword that is so sharp it can hurt him in one sense, right? That's what we're dealing with, right? And when you go into battle, you have to have a sword. You have to have something that's going to counteract what he's throwing at you. And each person here, he has particular things he throws at each one. And what he throws at one person may not be the same he throws at another person, right? You know the struggles you face. You know the temptations that he seems to just kind of like dab you in, right? What do you do about it? You take up the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. I don't associate sword and spirit together, do you? Typically, I think of the Holy Spirit being very gentle, right? Very kind. This is the sword given by the Spirit. The Greek indicates it's the sword that is, it's sourced by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives this sword, and the sword has a job to do. But the Holy Spirit's given you this particular sword, which of course is the Word of God. And of course, I'm going to ask a couple questions. You know, first, why do we need the sword? That's obvious. Hey, it's hand to hand. It's face to face. It's intense, and the enemy doesn't give up. Don't you wish he took just a little bit of vacation? Right? We looked at last week how sometimes you just walk into battle and the enemy just wears you down. Right? Just wears you down. Maybe it's not one particular thing, but it's just the wear and tear of being in the battle. Right? And by the way, we're not meant to battle alone. You know, that's why we have a church family that prays for us and loves on us, encourages us, and say, "Hey, how are you doing? What's going on? God put you on my mind. Is there something up? You know, that's why, you know, there's no Lone Ranger Christians. You know, we're a body of believers. This sword, of course, is listed last. You say, what's the big deal with that? Okay, if all you took was your sword and rushed into battle, you have nothing to defend you with. You can't be presumptuous in rushing into battle with just your sword. You got to be fully equipped. But you got to have your sword, right? What does this sword do? It's the Word of God. I mean, good night. We can expound on the Word of God forever and ever, can't we? The Word of God, of course, is what is... by the way, the sword is a double-edged sword. It means there's no dull point to it. It's sharp, and it's something the enemy cannot counteract. See, and I'll get into this in a second, but the sword is useful because it is the word of truth. Everything that Satan throws your way is a lie, a half-truth, an insinuation, but it's all based on lies. The Word of God conquers that lie because the Word of God is based on the character of God. Truth always wins against lies because truth is based on who God is. And the nature and character of God always supersedes every other creature. Have I lost you guys? Okay. I'm just getting warmed up. No coffee today. It's okay. No coffee. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the Word of God is that which cuts the truth, or cuts, like as the truth cuts the lies. It counteracts it. The Word of God is that which converts people, right? I went to this conference this past week, and one thing that was really amazing was they said, you know something? The Word of God doesn't need help. The Word of God, think about this. You got this sharp, how many guys are cooks, or you like to work in the kitchen? And you got a sharp knife, right? You got a sharp knife, you just go. Oh, hey, it slices, it dices, it cuts through metal, right? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, doesn't need help. It's able to do what it's supposed to do, whether it's defending or whether it's cutting things out or whether it's convicting or whether it's converting. Here's Jesus on the road to Emmaus with two guys. He gives them a Bible study, and Jesus disappears, and they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as he was opening up the scriptures to us?" Right? Here's the Apostle Paul preaching and sharing with a lady named Lydia. And the scripture says that the Lord, as she's listening to what he's saying, opens her hearts. Her heart. She has one heart. Open her heart to believe. The Word of God is able to do that. Right? The scripture and the Word of God is able to... it's able to convert. It's able to convict. Look at Second Timothy 3:16. Look over there. Let's look at a couple scriptures here. We'll have like a Bible study. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. Reproof means that you're exposing someone's sin in order to bring correction. And then you bring correction for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Word of God is profitable for these things, so that the man of God may be equipped and thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God also, it prunes, right? It cuts away. You know, it's sort of like if you have like we have roses in our backyard, and sometimes the landscapers they prune it. Right? Sometimes God does that with his word. He'll prune us. He'll clean us. Right? He'll cleanse us. Go back to Ephesians if you were in 2 Timothy. The Word of God is a comforting word. It's a nourishing word. It's a powerful word. And, of course, it's the word that reveals things. The word reveals my sin. Go to Hebrews 4, just to kind of go through some things the Word of God does before we get into how do we use it. Like Hebrews 4, go over there. And like verse 12, it's again, it's a very familiar passage. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's how sharp the Word of God is. Able to it's like a laser beam, just cuts right through all the nonsense, you know? And it just pierces your heart. It's able to expose us, our sin, those impure thoughts, those disingenuous words. It's able to say, right? And it says, there's no creature is hidden from its sight, verse 13, but all things are uncovered and laid bare as before the bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to give an account. That's what the Word of God does. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to dull the edge of the Word of God. So he'll want you to distort the Word of God, compromise on the Word of God, or neglect the Word of God. Satan is desperately afraid of churches and people who walk by the Word of God. But he is not fearful of churches or people, Christians, whose sword is laying down on the ground. He's not afraid of Christians who don't even know the Word of God. Churches that neglect the Word of God, that are interested in entertainment or politics. But you bring out the sharp sword of the Word of God, and it gets uncomfortable for him. Why? Because the Word of God doesn't mess around. And all of us are laid bare before the Word of God. None of us can say, well, the woman you gave me, God. No, no, no. It's you before God, right? And that's what the Word of God does. So in one sense, it deals with us, doesn't it? It's going to deal with the devil in defending us, but let's just be, first of all, let's be people of the Word and be a Christian of the Word and say, God, you deal with me according to your Word. You know? It comforts me, though, too, doesn't it? Go to Psalm 119. Go to Psalm 119. You can just spend all, you know, you can just meditate on Psalm 119 and get insight on God's Word. So I'll just share a couple things from the Psalm. Look at verse 9. It purifies. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. It keeps us from sin. Look at verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. All right? It encourages, it revives us. Look at verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Sometimes you just need to be in the Word of God to be refreshed, right? To be encouraged, right? To be challenged, convicted and all, but also to be comforted and revived. The Word of God does that. In fact, look at verse 28. My soul weeps because of grief, raising me up according to your word. That's encouragement right there. The Word of God causes the fear of God in reverence. Look at verse 38. Cause your word to be established for your servant as that which produces fear for you. It leads to salvation. Look at verse 41. May your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word, so I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. Again, it comforts and revives verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction that your word has revived me. That word there for revive means to give life, to nourish. The Word of God nourishes the soul. God is gracious through His Word. Look at verse 58. I have sought to please your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. That word gracious means to bend down, a superior bending down to help out an inferior. As in God bending down, stooping down to give kindness and help to those. That's what the Word of God does. It shows us the kindness of God, right? God's Word keeps us like guardrails. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. That word keep means to hedge about like thorns, to keep us on the straight and narrow. We need the Word of God to be those the guardrails in our life, don't we? All right? And of course, the Word of God, it tells me about Jesus, doesn't it? Go back to Ephesians. Tells me about life. Tells me about sin, about God. All this, right? It's wonderful. And it's only one book, right? Thank God he didn't say, I got 20 books for you to read. I have one book for you to read and master and be soaked with and saturated with. I can see I'm boring you guys. Okay. Okay. You say, what's the big deal here? Why is this... It's the one thing that Satan does not want you to know or use. The Word of God points to Christ, points to the narrow path, narrow way. Right? And Satan doesn't want you to know it or you to use it. Because only the Word of God can cut through all this. It's the Word of God that leads to our growth. 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It's the Word that tells us the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, according to Romans 1, right? It's the Word that guides us and leads us and comforts us. Amen? All right. So great. Go back to Ephesians now. Well, here's the question. We got this helmet. We got all this stuff. We got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? How do we use this Word of God? And what does this mean? Okay, what he's not talking about is the Scriptures in general. He's not talking about that. Here's what he's talking about. The word there for word is not the word logos, which is normally the word for word. Like, in the beginning was the Word, logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the word rhema. What's rhema? Rhema is a spoken word, but rhema in this context is a particular word of truth. So here's what's happening in spiritual battle. The enemy comes to you, and it's not just some general say, I got a Bible that's going to defend me. No, that's too broad. What the Scripture says, or what the Scripture's teaching this, is that the Holy Spirit, in the moment of the attack, will give you a particular truth, a particular passage to combat that particular attack. Do you see that? So, for example, let's look at look at Matthew chapter 4. Look at Matthew 4. This is where we're starting to get a little more into the practical part, right? Here's an example of Jesus using the Word of God as a sword to defend against Satan's temptation. Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. The Holy Spirit has led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In one sense, he is living as the second Adam. And in another sense, he's also as the children of Israel facing the test. Both times, right? Will he pass the test? He hasn't eaten. He's alone. And though he is the Son of God, who is 100% God and 100% man, one person, two natures, he's going to approach this temptation, this approach this trial, not relying on his divinity side, but living as if he was man and what man should have done in the garden and in the wilderness. You guys know this. Look at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. That's an understatement. I would be hungry after one day, wouldn't you? And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Okay, that's a particular temptation for Jesus. That doesn't come to me. I've never been tempted with, "Hey, if you're the Son of God," or "Do you think you're the Son of God?" That's not, but for Jesus, that's a particular temptation because it's true, right? And there's an accusation. There's like, "Yeah, sure, you're the Son of God." Now, Satan, that's a whole other thing. It's, anyway. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written." That's his defense. "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Jesus is now bringing out the sword of the Spirit, the rhema word of God, the particular sword that's against that temptation or that trial that's thrown in his way. He says, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, hey, you can just use your powers to make this stone into bread because you're hungry." "Yeah, I am hungry. But man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And then, of course, it continues. "The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written.'" Now the devil is actually quoting Scripture. You see, the devil knows Scripture. Yeah, he knows it better than most Christians. That's scary. But he distorts it. And so it's not only learning that you have a sword to use, learning how to use it without getting somebody hurt, without misusing it. Here's what happens. Satan's really good at causing even people who know their Scripture to sort of go on a twisted bent. And before you know it, they're off course so much. Because he does say, "Hey, it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." He's actually quoting from Psalm 91. Now, hold on. I just want to point something out here. Watch this. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. The serpent leads out. Go to Psalm 91. Go to Psalm 91. Go there. This is what Satan quotes. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." Verse 12, "On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Notice what he leaves out. "You will tread upon the fierce lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you'll trample down." Interesting, isn't it? See, the devil's really good with using partial scripture to achieve his need. What he wants is Jesus to take the prerogative of the Son of God to do certain things. "Hey, jump out. Hey, we were in Israel last year. We saw where those rocks fell. We saw where the pinnacle of the temple was. Hey, go jump. Test God." He doesn't say test God. He goes, "Hey, God will take care of you." Right? And Jesus said, of course, "It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." He said, "Yeah, Satan, that scripture is in scripture, but this scripture supersedes that because you're putting God to the test, and I'm not going to do that." Verse 8, "And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me,'" which is the only thing that Satan really wants, is to be worshipped. But he's not worthy of worship. "And Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 10. Now, how do you use this word of God? Well, how do you use the word of God as a defense? You got to know your scriptures, don't you? Three times Jesus says, "It is written." Sometimes you might have to say that out loud. Technically, the word rhema means spoken word. And you might have to just say, "It is written." And then you've got to have something to pull out, don't you? That's why the psalmist says, "Thy word I have hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Why? Because when the temptation comes, I got to have something to pull out. Right? That's why when you want to use the sword to counteract it, you got to know the word of God. You got to learn how to handle it. And you got to learn how to recognize the temptation, how the devil may misuse that. And there's times he will so get you convinced of his lies that you just dropped your weapons and you're not there to fight. You got to be committed to continually defending with the Word of God. Same temptation, same word, right? If Jesus was tempted the same way, the exact same words would come out of his mouth. It is written, it is written, it is written. Same scripture, hey, defeat you last time, it defeats you again. But the scripture says we have to take it up, don't we? He says, take up that sword. Right? You got to take it up. You got to know it. You got to own it. You got to spend time with it, don't you? A little FaceTime with the Word of God, don't you? Right? Pour over it. Memorize it. But you can't approach it like you're a skeptic and say, I'm not going to trust it. Well, it's like, that's silly. The sword is supposed to be your defense, right? You say, well, I've read the Bible before. Yeah. I had a drink of water last week. I got to have a drink of water every single day, don't I? That's silly. Well, I read it before. It didn't mean, you know what? Did you read it enough to the point where it began to read you? Does it saturate from you? Right? You got to spend time with it. You got to wrestle with it. You got to delight in it. Sometimes be challenged by it. Sometimes don't like what it says, but you got acceptance and you got to approach it like a child and say, God, by faith, I'm going to receive this. Right? I was at this conference, kind of just pause right here, and there's these guys from Britain and Scotland with great accents, you know, and they're talking about like in England how, you know, the churches are just going downhill. And one guy, he was in the Anglican Church, the Church of England, right, and he left. Because now they have the head of their church is a guy married to a guy. And he said years ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was he's a fantastic preacher from 1960s, or he died in the 80s, whatever. He warned that church way back when then that they were starting to get away from God's word. I mean, something you and I take for granted. That's why we're a church of the word. We're going to be soaked in the word of God. Because when you get away from the Word of God, you become a target for the devil. Right? And it has to be you and Jesus and the Holy Spirit praying and reading. And sometimes my wife, she loves doing the whole Bible in the year thing, which someday, you know, we'll go through it and all that. But that's good. But sometimes you got to stop and take a pit stop, don't you? If you're on a road trip, you're not just going to drive straight through a country. You're going to stop and refuel. You're going to stop and eat something. Potty breaks. So when you're reading, it's not just the geography you're covering that's important. Even the children of Israel had to stop and dig a well somewhere, right? Or they had to stop and be fed somewhere. You got to stop and meditate. You got to stop and think about it. You got to be second and memorize it, right? Scripture says every word of God is tested, and he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. It's a simple like faith, but it's something where if you have your sheaths full of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, so that you can pull it out, here's what's happening. In the midst of that temptation, you have hidden God's word in your heart. The Holy Spirit brings to your mind a particular verse that is appropriate to counteract against that temptation. That's your sword, right? That's your sword. And Jesus pulls out those swords not because he's God, because he is God, but he spent time reading the scripture. And he was Jesus. And he also spent time prayer. And he's Jesus. Simple things, right? Yeah, you got to read the word. You got to own it. You got to say, "This I'm committed to this." And it may be, you know, focus on the. Here's one thing that I find. I'm just maybe you gotta. Here's what we gotta do. You gotta write down, make a list. Maybe the top. Maybe you know those areas where the devil attacks you on, right? You know those areas. Just write those down. And then you write down scripture that counteracts or answers those things. Okay, I'll give you mine. Can I give you one of mine? Okay. Despair and discouragement. I need all the encouragement I can get. Right? I'm easily discouraged. I don't know why. Just me personally. I'm just going to be transparent, okay? I'm not perfect. I don't walk on water. But I get easily discouraged. So here's what I did. I went through it last night and I wrote down or typed out whatever, a bunch of scripture. And these are going to be my swords. Can I read some?
Sure.
Psalm 42. Why, verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? I relate to that. So the psalmist is saying, why are you downcast? And then he says, hope in God. For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. He says again in verse 11, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed or depressed within me? Hope in God, for yet I shall praise him. He's the help of my countenance and my God. Oh, so there's times when I'm downcast, and that verse, okay, I got that verse. Well, that's a sword. Jeremiah 31, God says, the Lord appeared to him from afar and saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. That's God speaking. If he's speaking to Jeremiah, he's going to speak it to me, right? Because the love of Christ is poured out, the love of God is poured out to me through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, you know, God says, you know, I've loved the whole world. I gave my son for you. I love you the same way. I'm going to take that verse. That's my sword, right? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Oh boy, when I'm feeling low, guess what I have to realize? My God is with me. Right? That's my sword, right? Zephaniah 3:17, this is a great one. The Lord is your God in your midst. He's a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He'll rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Just the scene of this loving father rejoicing over his child. Here's another one. Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock and making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. That's okay, I'll take that too. You guys getting this? This is just one topic that I happen to deal with. I got 30 some, I got one for each day of the month, Wait, there's 31 days in a month, not a week. Yeah, one per day. I can take one per day and memorize it and have it in me so that when something, I can just pull it out. Here's my sword. For God has not given me a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and a sound mind. Amen?
Amen?
Watch that. That's Paul writing to Timothy, who was young and insecure, lack of confidence, so afraid because he's young and he doesn't know what he's doing. And Paul says, hey, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Timothy says, that's my sword, right? You got that? Amen? How about we cast all our anxiety on him because he cares for us, right? 1 Peter 5:7. Here's another one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I'm starting to be King James now, right? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Why? Because I know that you're with me in the presence of that valley. Amen? That's a sword. Amen? That's what it means to take up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, as your defense. And Satan hates that. And he'll come with you with the exact same issues. And let's say you were victorious yesterday with the same swords. He's going to hope that you're forgetful. He's going to hope that you're like, oh, maybe it won't work this time. He's going to hope that, and he's going to come the same thing. And you're like, no, Come on, this is getting old, right? And he will be persistent. You come out the same swords. Memorize more scripture. Right? The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. That's Moses talking to the children of Israel. And of course, that was true for them. It's true for us because Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what do? We take up the sword. And what if you say, I don't know all the verses that meet this temptation? Take out what you do know. You guys ever gone to like the carnival, the fair, the state fair? Yeah. Have you ever risked going on a ride at a state fair?
Yeah.
Okay, so there's this big ride that it's like rows of people. It's this like ship that kind of goes like this, yeah. Right? And you're on this row, and so it turns. It turns, and you're dangling upside down or like this with only this bar to hold you in. And this was years ago we went. And I was so afraid. I could not think of any Bible verses. The only verse I can think when I'm dangling was, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I can think about. Right? Now, that's not the same thing as temptation, but I was afraid, and I need something that I give into the fear and say, the Lord is my shepherd, and may he shepherd that person who was the safety technician on that ride. But the Lord is my shepherd, right? You may not know all the scripture, but you can pull out what you know, right? Amen?
Yep.
Amen. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, Psalm 9:9. God says in Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Yeah. Yeah, the Word of God works because it's His Word that comes from His mouth, and it's His character. His Word reveals who He is. And that's why Satan can't defeat it, because it is based on the character and nature of God. And nothing supersedes that. Amen?
Amen.
He doesn't change. He is a rock. He is a refuge. And I love what Martin Luther says in his hymn. One little word shall fell him. One little word is all it takes. You know? Let's praise the Lord, and maybe pray, and then we're going to prepare our hearts to receive communion today. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us as orphans. We thank you, Lord, that you have the words of life, as Peter told Jesus. Where shall we go, Lord? You speak the words of life. Your word is our life, and by it, we are corrected by it, we're challenged, but we're also nourished and revived and encouraged. Lord, teach us, Lord, how to use the sword of the Spirit, Lord, how to use the Word of God as our defense. And the ultimate thing, Lord, we are grateful for, Lord, is the fact that your Son, who he even said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Lord, we can bank on his word. And we can bank on the fact that he is a risen Savior. Lord, that you took our sins on the cross. That not one jot or tittle of the law failed, Lord, but you came to fulfill all that. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you are a risen Savior. Thank you, Lord, that you call people to know you. You use your word to call people, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would bring encouragement to us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to know how to sharpen, to fill our sheaths with your word, to know how to respond, Lord, when the tempter comes. In Jesus' name, amen.